Now, this is one of those places where King Jimmy doesn't shine as much as I'd like it to. The words are just, I'm going to have to explain them because just language changes. Like, look at, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort. Well, comfort means consolation there, and consolation means more encouragement. And you wouldn't know that unless you had a, you know, unless you're looking in the Greek and doing word studies and things like that. So I'll help us along. Now, if doesn't mean, you know, sometimes scripture means if. They will use the word if and it means it is. And sometimes it means if and it, like, it's not. Like, if I were a rich man, when I sing, that means I'm not a rich man, right? Then sometimes it means if, like we use if then, you know, if you give me $100, then I will sell you my bicycle. It, you know, it's a preposition, a proposition. So there's that. Here it means if, and it could be either way. Now, if there's any consolation, or if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Well, who encourages more than Jesus Christ? So the answer is yes, but he's putting it in he's speaking to, like, I don't know how to say it right. If there's any encouragement you found anywhere, surely it's in Christ, isn't it? It's kind of like that. If any comfort, and that word comfort means consolation, and he's already used consolation. Here, consolation, what does consolation mean? It means to console. Why would you console somebody? Well, think of a situation where you would console somebody. Your grandson is running track, ours has and will. And he doesn't win. He needs some consolation. You say, what, you need consolation because we're a bunch of losers? Yes. You say, takes one to know one. Right? Right? Who's a bigger loser than me? And the consolation is, I was going to hell, and now I'm going to heaven. Is that kind of a consolation prize? What's the consolation? Well, a better question is, who's the consolation? Remember in Luke chapter 2, where Simeon is at the temple, he's praying, and they come, Joseph and Mary come with Jesus to dedicate him, and this man Simeon, who the Holy Spirit of God, through Luke says, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. So he's the consolation. That would make it like the Holy Spirit, the doctor, the medicine is Jesus. Can we say that? Jesus is the consolation. If there's any consolation of love, if love is a consoling thing, and it is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, well, the Spirit of God is the basis for fellowship. I've noticed before, and it's less likely now, but when I first got saved, nobody in the church was like me. No, nobody. They didn't like the things I liked. They didn't talk the way I talked. They didn't like the foods I liked. They liked the activities I was engaged in. And it wasn't because I was, like, you know, out carousing. And just, they weren't interested in the things I was interested in. The things that interest them weren't the things that interest me at all. And I've got dear, close, personal friends who the only thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. There is fellowship, and it's based on the Spirit of God. So he's putting in the sense of, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and is there, well, of course, these are all answered, if there's any, well, of course there is. Of course there is. Yes, yes, yes is the answer, you know. If there's any bowels and mercies, bowels there is affection. I know, you're making a face like, why would that? Because from the bowels, the innermost, and it's talking about feelings. It's talking about affection. You know, we're supposed to love one another, agape love, but that's not necessarily a feeling. That's a choice that we make to put others first, and we'll see that as we go on. But the bowels speaks more of affection. I see that you're kindly affection, have affection one to another. I love that. I love that. You say, because I've heard people say, well, I like him. I mean, I love him, but I just don't like him. No. No. Listen, that's not valid scripturally. It says, you know where it says, let brotherly love continue? The word is Philadelphia. It's not agape Delphia. It's Philadelphia, like him, as we would say. I know that we have a natural affinity. We're drawn to some people. There's a friendship. There's a close-knit bond. And we're in somebody's presence. It's just like, they are the funnest, nicest, most pleasant people to be around. And there's others, we got to work at that a little bit. I get that. And me being the former, the latter, I mean, more, people have to, yeah, okay. You know, I get invitations because I married well. And they say, hey, let's invite Suze, you know, over the house. And, well, we got to invite Adam. Well, I guess if we have to. And so I get to go a lot of places that I normally wouldn't have to go. I understand people have to deal with me more. I get that. But so some people, you have a natural affinity to them. And some people, you have to work at it. And I just say this, work at it. Because we're supposed to, one, love one another. And two, this is saying we're supposed to have affection towards one another. We're supposed to, as I would say, like one another. And then I love him but don't like him. Change. Work at it. Bowels and mercies. And mercy just means mercy. And I think that's what helps us like one another too, because we don't judge so severely. That guy, you know, he's so loud. He's so brash. He just comes in a room mouth first. We got to work at liking him a little bit better. But I used to be like that too, you might say. Or you might say about me, yeah, you still are. But be that as it may, we, you know what I mean? We're merciful. We're not strict. I wouldn't wear my hair like that. That guy looks like a cow with an overbite was grazing on his head. I don't like him then because his hair is weird. Went to a Social Security office. She was waiting outside, and the guy looked like he had his hair on fire. It was all kind of close and nice on, and then up here, it was all just like up. I don't know, he even put like 2.5 pounds of product. He looked so cool. And I told him as much after. I said, at the end when we were done, and he said, have a nice day. I said, yeah, you have a nice day too. Cool hair. And I walked, and he just smiled. He lit up because he was trying to make an impression. I just thought it was great. You know what I mean? But we don't like the hair, so we don't like him, and I don't even want to talk to him. Because we're tough graders. No, we're merciful. We're just, people don't have to be like us and like the things we like and say. And he's talking about, okay, this is what it is. There is encouragement in Christ. There is consolation in love. And there is fellowship with the Spirit. And then there is affection and there's mercy. There's all those things. Therefore, because of all that, okay, where's he going with this? Fulfill my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded, one accord, one mind. We want to be thinking the same. We want to be united in this. We want to be intent with one purpose. Would to God, that was characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have business meetings. This is not a Calvary Chapel thing. I'm kind of glad. Everyone has input. You can come to one of our board meetings. You'd be bored. That's why they call it that. It's not exciting. Now, I went to a board meeting because I was a member of a church. It was a Baptist church. And we saw people that we never see before in our life, or our members, and they come out, and they only come out to the board meetings with their talons sharper than sharp and ready to, what is going on? People are voting on the will of God. having to do with my church who don't even come here. We don't have anything like that. And I'm kind of glad. And you give people a choice, because we went to, after that, we went to a church. It was very democratic. They voted on what piano, new, someone gave somebody died and they had a lot of money, give money for a new piano. And there was a piano selecting committee, and then, of course, it had to be brought before the body, and then they had a vote on it. And we wanted to play softball, church softball league, and they had a vote on that, and they had a vote on uniforms. You think I'm joking. There are people who, there are churches that vote on the color of the drapes, and that would, in some circles, lead to a church split. You give people two options, and because they're people, some are going to pick this, and some are going to pick that. So we fixed it. We got rid of drapes. We don't have drapes there. We're not. Because we don't see a church split. That's why we don't have drapes. We want you to be like-minded about things we need to be like-minded about. Listen, I joke about, like, the Red Sox and the Yankees, and if you're a Yankee fan, you're a godless heathen. I joke about stuff like that. The truth is, and this kind of pains me to say, if you're a Yankee fan, God bless you. I mean, really. You know, I don't care. You know, I have my favorites, and I have my things that I, you know, care about a lot. And if you don't care about those things at all or are opposed to things that I like, just because... That doesn't matter. We can't. That's not what it means to be. Listen, we want to see people get saved. We want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All kidding aside, and we all want to be like-minded. What's a church look like? What's it supposed to be? What's the mission? What are we all about? And that's what we have to have, a single purpose, a united purpose. There are churches that don't. You know what a church is? It's we got to let the sinners of society, the ones who are anti-traditional God, transing people and people who, well, they have love, they just have it for the same gender. We can let them know that we're open and affirming, and we all have to agree on that. No, we don't. That's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to speak to sinners and say, listen, love you, repent. I'm glad somebody said that to me. So we have to figure that out. And now we, as Calvary Chapel, I think we have. But I think there's some people that have just a different agenda. And he's saying here, be like-minded. This is going somewhere. There's going to be two ladies in the church who are disagreeing. This isn't like the Corinthian church that has all these factions. But he can see this. And he says, we got to nip this in the bud. We got to take care of this before it becomes a big thing. Have one mind, let nothing be done. And the reason how we can do that, how we can be like-minded, is let nothing, verse 3, be done through strife. You know, a business meeting, let's roll up our sleeves. We're going to get our agenda across. Like, hey, you ever thought about this? Like, shut up. What do you have an agenda for? Lord, what do you want? My agenda is to do your agenda. My will is to do what you want me to do. This is Christianity 101. What else do you want except to do God's will? Why do you have a will that's not God's? I say that to you. Why do I have a will that's not God's will? Why would I ever have an agenda? I was talking to Charlie, and he's talking about democracy in the church. We're over helping Charlie. Me and Sterling put his church together. He's got a new building there, and he says, it's a drag, you know, this one wants this. And I said, you got to tell him, Charlie, it's certainly not a democracy. Now, don't go all czar. You want to listen to people's input. I'm not too cool for school, you know. People can talk to me, and I don't know everything about everything. If somebody knows something, they help me along, well, praise God. But at the end of the day, let's vote on the deity of Jesus Christ, right? And the most people, no. We definitely have an agenda in one way. It's to do God's will. But I don't have an agenda. I didn't come here with the idea, this is going to be like this and this and this, and I'll be, but I'm going to get my way. And but who wants that? Why would we be that way? Because if I have strife or vainglory, what's vainglory? Pride. Because my ideas are the best ideas, obviously. And don't anybody ever tell me no. I've never been like that. I don't think I've ever been like that about, there are things I probably have been about, but this isn't one of them. Because I never thought this was my church. I always thought this was God's church. And then, well, if it's God's church, let's let God run it. And let's let him make the decisions, right? We pray about it. We seek his will. And we try to do best we know how to follow after him. And if you have strife, if you know you go into the board meeting, you roll up your sleeves and, well, I'm telling you right now, get out of here. We don't need strife. And we don't need arrogance. We know people who are so right, they're dead right. There's more important things than being right, you know. Now, theologically, we try to maintain the middle of the right road to make sure. But there are things about, like, me and my wife are going to have a discussion, very loud, very animated, very, we wouldn't have a fight, but we might have a discussion that's got volume turned up, you know what I mean? And I'm right. I'm absolutely right about this. And I just step all over her feelings and crush her little spirit. Now she never wants to talk to me about anything or volunteer or offer anything again. Well, I'm right. How right am I? Sleeping on a couch. And now this is, I'm only saying this for your benefit. It's not that this ever happened or ever will. I'm just giving you in other churches, other pastors and wives, that might happen. But I'm just saying, you can be right and way wrong. You could be right, but have a wrong attitude. Here he's saying, we're not doing anything. We're not striving. We're not fighting. We're not argumentative. And nothing's done out of pride, but in lowliness of mind. Now, how do you fight when you're lowly in mind? How do you fight when you're being meek, when you're being humble? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, we do have arguments. Hey, we want to go for dinner. Oh, I don't care. Well, let's go here. Well, I don't want to go there. Well, okay, well, how about this? No. Well, all right. Well, why don't we go? No, I don't want to go there either. You just said any place. You didn't care. Now you cared three times. That could happen because I say, because in true life, like, she can pick anywhere. I'll find something in the menu I like. There's no question about that. We both like what we like, and truth be told, like 90% of the time, I'm going, if it's just me, I don't care, as long as wings are involved, right? That's where I want to go. I want to go to, like, pub food, burgers, coleslaw, french fries, and definitely some chicken wings. That's it. But she don't always want that. And she don't run a sports bar, you know, there's beer, plenty of noise, fun activities. She don't want that. She wants a nice quiet. Hey, I totally get that. So where do you want to go? Oh, you decide. But it's not built out like I have an agenda and we're going here. We're trying to, and I really know what that is, but it's really hard to get into an actual fight when you're trying to bless the other person, when you're thinking in terms of, hey, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? What do you want to, and this is, look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why? Because we have this lowliness of mind. Let each other esteem others better than yourself. Okay, one, you're better than me. Your needs are more important than my needs. Your desires are more important than my desires. Now, how are you setting that up for a fight? There's only fight when there's contention, when there's a pride, and when there's an agenda, strife. But we're looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's a way to run a church. It's a way to run a marriage. It's a way to run a friendship. All our relationships have to be like this. The only one I would say, parents and kids, you're still looking, but parents are an outflow of the needs of the kids, not to the point where the desires of the kids become the, I mean, I said this before, we just gave all the kids everything they wanted to eat. By the time they're eight, they'd be 300 pounds without a tooth in their head, right? How many kids, Mom, more Brussels sprouts. I just got to have them, amazing Brussels sprouts. So what kid does that, right? Just load me up on the lima beans. That's all I care about. No dessert for me. I want seconds and raw carrots, boy. But we understand what it is to put out, take care of needs. So it's the basis for all of our relationships. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because is this a prelude to the next few verses? I think it is. Or is this looking back on the last few verses? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Both. I mean, does this work? Is there any consolation? Is Jesus comforting, loving, fellowship? Does he like you? Is he merciful towards you? Is he encouraging? I've been very forthright about this. Well, I was having problems with discouragement. I still could be prone to that. How do you get over that? With another equal, more powerful spirit of more discouragement, right? You never defeat one spirit with the same spirit. Oh, you're going to treat me bad? Well, I'll treat you bad. Show you how it is. Treat you. Yeah, see if you like it. Does that ever work? It never has in the history of the world. Why do we do stupid things like that? But we know that a soft answer turns away wrath. So somebody yells at me and takes me to task and hollers and hoots, and I just answer them quietly and softly and with humility. That usually takes the starch out of the sails. You can overcome a spirit of discouragement with a spirit of encouragement. Who's more encouraging than Jesus Christ? Anyways, just long and short of it, when I was being discouraged, which is satanic, Jesus drew close, and I drew close to the Lord, and I prayed, and he came to me, and he encouraged me. You remember one of the first times, I'll just give you you playing a song, Your Labor Is Not in Vain. The first time I heard that, God was speaking right to me. At a time when I felt like my labor was really in vain. Can I just see how he does? So I'm discouraged, and he comes to me with encouragement. So this mind is in Christ, and he wants us to have that same mind. Jesus ain't rolling up his sleeves, oh yeah, well, I'll show you a thing or two, because he's arrogant and conceited. Can you show me that scripture? Even when he was very animated, driving the money changers out of the temple, why? He was doing that on behalf of his Father. The zeal of thy house has consumed me, right? And he didn't like ones who were marginalized in that society and counted as nothing being, you know, people continuing that marginalization. He's indignant. No. You let the little kids come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. But that's on behalf of another. That's not him promoting his agenda. That was so he could bless children. I mean, think about it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what does that mind look like, Adam? Well, I'm glad you asked. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That King James there does not shine. I'm going to read it in the LSB. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or to be grasped or to be held on to greedily. Now let me expound. Who, Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God. Now, cult members, like Jehovah's Witness, for instance, will say, see, Jesus isn't God. He was just in the form of God. Spend 5 minutes in a library. That is, we don't have the word in English exactly, and form is good enough. You look at eyes here. What do you see? I see the form of a man. Why? Or a human being. Why? Because I am a human being. Now I understand where they're going. Let's say I'm not a human being. I'm from a beta reticuli, and I came to Earth, and my StarCraft killed this guy, Adam Kasperzak, so I assumed his form, and I'm in this form, but I'm not really. So I get how you use that, but that's not what morphe in the Greek means. It's not like Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, assumed the form of God. No. He was in the form of God because he was God. That's what it's saying, okay? It's not proving that he was less than divine. Nothing here does. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. He's in the form of God, but he didn't think it was like, here it says robbery. He didn't consider equality with God. Why did he have equality with God? Because he was God. He didn't consider equality of God something to be greedily, hungrily grasped. He knew who he was. He knew he was where he was going and what he was going to do. No, I'm not doing it. I gotta hang on to all my prerogatives of his deity is the best way I've heard it said. And you can go down through this and pray and read scripture and determine what it means, what Jesus set aside. But he never, ever, for one second, ever divests himself of divinity. There was never a nanosecond in the history of the cosmos where Jesus Christ was less than divinity. Never. And still not. Now, when he comes in the incarnation, he put on, he added something to his nature that he never had before, humanity. When Jesus, the Creator, when Father God, when the Spirit of God, the Creator, created, let us make man in our image. Don't think of it as a physical image like God is a biped and looks like me. That would be sad. Or looks like you. He made us in his, like, free to choose, like him. He made us free moral agents, like him. He made us in his image, in the sense of that. But I don't think that he is, I don't think he's 6'1". 210 pounds, could probably lose a couple. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. But he's in the form of God, and he didn't think it was something to be held on to at all costs. But he made himself of no reputation. Now, he sets aside some of the prerogatives of his deity. Did he ever become not omniscient? I don't think so. Did he ever become not omnipresent? I do think so. And I would disagree with some who said he never lost his omnipresence. Now, I don't see that. I see when he's in Judea, he's not in Samaria. When he's being baptized in the Jordan by John, he's not in Tyre and Sidon. That's what I see. Did he have the Shekinah glory on him when he was in his humanity, when he was clothed in his humanity? Not for those 33 and a half years or so when he was here on earth, except one occasion that I know of, when he was up in the mountain and he let that, what he had wrapped up in humanity, he let that show forth to the disciples. And they were amazed. It wasn't something they saw every day of the week. He dropped that facade, that mantle, that, and he let show forth who he really was. But normally, every day, he didn't have the Shekinah glory on him. So he divests himself of the prerogatives of some of his deity. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So first of all, he puts aside his reputation. When he came to Nazareth, did he have a reputation? No. He'd laid that aside. Hello, I'm the God of the whole universe, and who knew it? Nobody on earth. And you even wonder what was going through Mary's mind and Joseph's mind. You know what I'm saying? There were times where, like, when they got him at the temple, didn't you know, you got us all worried, your father and I. My father, I was about my father's business, Mom. Now, I don't think he said it like that. I think he wasn't a, you know, little smart aleck teenager ever. But I wonder what they knew and how much they knew and such like that. So he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. Why is servant higher than man here, by the way? Isn't it like he made himself a man, and then even below that he made himself a servant? No, because you could be a servant, you could be an angel. Angels are servants of God. I'm good angels, holy angels. They serve God all the time. And we're made a little lower than the angels, so angels above us, and he took on himself the form of a servant, right? But even lower than that, he took upon himself the likeness of men. How do you do that? Well, he became a man. Now, I want you also to understand this about Jesus. When he became a man, that was a door that slammed shut behind him. He didn't ever become unmanned. He is a man right now, a divine, always, right? He put on humanity. He clothed himself in humanity, and he never divested himself of it. So when he ascended into heaven, at the right hand of God sits a human being with Adam's genes and chromosomes. Does that hurt your brain? Because it hurts mine. That is the most amazing. Now, he's divinity. He never, I got that through, right? It's called a hypostatic union. You can amaze all your friends at a cocktail party that you never go to anyway. So, I don't know, right? Hypostatic union. 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. Not half God, half man. And not like, he never became less than God. He just laid aside some of the prerogatives, as they say, of his deity. Which ones? Well, I'll leave that to you. There can be a series of studies on all the attributes of God and which ones Jesus laid aside. Okay? That's a story for another time. But he becomes man, and now at the right hand of God, in the center of the universe, sits Father God, and to his right hand, a human being, Jesus Christ. Heavy stuff, huh? And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Now, all men are humble. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest problems with men, sorry guys, I don't want to throw you into the bus, but, and maybe not these men here, one of the problems with men is we're not, we don't do humble very good. We know how to humble ourselves in the sight of God. He'll lift you up. We understand what it means, but we just don't naturally do it very well. I had a button one time. I think my parents gave it to me as a joke because I thought I was the greatest. And so I got a button. It had a bull on it, and it said, I'm the greatest. And I wore it like a... Let everyone know. If you don't know, just read the button. And I absolutely thought it was true. Through my teen years, into my probably early 20s, I was probably easily one of those arrogant people you've ever met. Sorry. It's the way it was. And I wasn't humble at all. And when I became a Christian and I got saved, and I was humble enough to realize I needed salvation. I was at least, but I think that was mostly non-stupidity more than humility. I realized I couldn't save myself, so I guess there was probably some humble somewhere. But then after that, I was the greatest Christian who ever lived. I mean, you know, I just really had, you guys struggle with self-esteem. I had more steam than I could have loaned you some. I just had loads of it, not a problem. So when I realized humble was the way to go, that still is a struggle. You say, Adam, there's absolutely no reason you should be proud of anything. Yeah, I know, that's the rub, isn't it? Isn't that I'm sorry. I don't mean to insult anyone. You too. No reason to be proud. And yet we are. No, not Jesus. He had every reason to be. On your resume, it says creator. That's kind of good, right? None of us have that. And he divested himself of all that and became humble. We're talking about our servant God who washes dirty, smelly feet of fishermen. Humble. When he, in his only self autobiographical statement that he makes about himself, I'm meek and lowly of heart, when he's inviting people to come to him. That's what he says about himself. That's not something we can readily, easily always say about ourselves. But the way up is down. Happiness, humility. Well, I tell you, he resists the proud. So you can be all proud and arrogant as you want, and he's resisting you. Any joy there? Not so much, right? He knows how to humble those who are exalt themselves. Any joy in that? Not so much, right? The way up is down through humility. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and he became obedient even unto death. What's your will for me, Lord? You have to die. Okay. Well, you know, Stan, it's going to be the death of a cross. Okay, good enough. Crucifixion is something, okay, even Roman citizens didn't even, none of them were crucified. None of them. If you're a Roman, you were excluded from crucifixion. It wasn't even talked about in polite society. It was so miserable a way to die. And because of all this, there's no lower than that, okay? He puts aside the prerogatives of his deity. He made himself a servant, no reputation, a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. You can see the descending. That's the nadir. Is that the right word? Abyss. That's the lowest rung on the ladder. He's in heaven, adored by myriads of angels, rightfully so. And he says, you know what? I'm on a rescue mission, and this is what it looks like. And he comes all the way down, not to our level, below our level, to die for us, even the death of the cross. And because of that, I said the way up is down. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Is there anyone more highly exalted by God than Jesus Christ? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now I heard two people this week, prominent people, who said that's the name Lord, not the name Jesus. There's nothing higher than being called Lord. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. That at the name of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Correct. Jesus is Lord. And you can say Lord, and what does it mean? I mean, you can say, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? I don't even know who you are. Get out of here. What are you talking to me for? You don't know who you are. I mean, Lord doesn't necessarily mean, but when you say Jesus is Lord, you said it all, because now you know exactly who Jesus is and what he's done for us. God is highly exalted. If he's given a name above every name, what's the name above every name? Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, when it's talking about every knee should bow, it's saying every knee is going to bow, okay? In three places, heaven, earth, and those under the earth. Heaven, well, those of us who are gone on, we in the church, we bow before Jesus, ascribing him as Lord. owning him as Lord. And you could do that here on earth. We do. Okay? Do we have to be kneeling down? Kneeling in the sense of exalting. Like, not that there's anything wrong with kneeling. We generally don't here at church because it's, you know, it's not a conducive to that. But acknowledging him as Lord, kneeling before him as it were, ascribing to him lordship, which by the way means he gets to make all the calls. He gets to call the shots. He's God. He's master. We're not. Or those under the earth in hell. What about angels? Yeah, they ascribe to him that he's Lord. What about fallen angels? Oh, yeah. There's no one in hell, person or demon, who doesn't know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We willingly acknowledge him. Your friend who is just so nasty and so bitter and so hateful towards you, you know, that brother or sister or child, God forbid, or a parent. Yeah, I'll never. Yeah, you will too. This verse says so. And I believe my Bible, and I don't believe you, and I don't think you can tell the future, and I think the Bible always does. Everyone will acknowledge, oh yeah, give him that. He's divine, all right. When he's sending me to hell, the guy who can send you to hell forever, yep, he's the big honcho. He's in control of the whole thing. Yeah. And I'll say that with glee. But I'm arguing with somebody, debating, talking about these things, sharing the gospel. I'm getting thrown back in my face, right? You cast your pearls before swine. They will, what? Stampede, they'll step all over your pearls, and they'll turn and rend you. That happens. We all know what that's about. And I think to myself, you'll come to an understanding. Oh, you will. Hope it's now on this side of the veil where we can still do something about it. Every knee, every single knee, every tongue will confess. Now, Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised from the dead, we're going to be saved. We do that now, great. We do it then. There are people who've gone on before, the majority of which, they know Jesus is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Us acknowledging Jesus as the Lord. You think God's jealous? No, it glorifies him. His and Christ's plan and the Holy Spirit's plan for this all to happen, to play out this way. And us acknowledging, thank you, that Jesus is Lord of my life. I agree with your plan. It worked. It saved me. That glorifies God. Now, us not acknowledging Jesus as the sovereign, as the Christ, as the Lord of our lives, that does not glorify God. It quenches the Spirit of God, and it gets Jesus and Father God very upset with us. God, you're not my God. You're Jesus, whatever. Thanks for dying, I guess. I don't know. What doesn't matter to me. Really? You want to take that position? In front of God? Who so loved you, he gave his only begotten son. Give him his only begotten son. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about who humbled himself to death, even the death of a cross. That's the giving. And we saying, yeah, thanks. No. That's such a bad position. Oh, we're gonna come to a place to acknowledge Jesus Christ as sovereign, as Savior, as Lord. But in after death, it's too late. There's no going back. Confess him now. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. That is the mind of Christ. Now, when you have that loving, giving, servant mentality, okay, how can I help you out? How can I, you know, when someone comes in like, And I think you guys do a good job of this. We treat them like a long-lost brother and maybe even overwhelm them with kindness a little bit. That's better than, you know, I went to that church 17 times. Nobody even shook my hand. I'm out of here. Don't ever be accused of that. And I would never think that would ever be accused of that. But that's the mind. This is the heart. This is what we take. Now, look. The end of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, you know this. You know this. Let's work it out. What God has put in us, let's work it out. Let's earn. No, it's not. That's ridiculous, and we all know better than that. But let's have everyone see the outworking of God's investment in us. Now, he saved us for a purpose. He's the Lord. He gets to call the shots. Have we figured that out? It's not about us at all. It's about him and his kingdom. And let's work that out with fear and trembling. We'll start there next week. We finished verse 11, which is what I had hoped to get to. At the beginning, I was thinking I was going to get through this whole thing, but that was a pipe dream. So I said, let's just bite off the first 11 verses and see if we can make some hay there. We haven't exhausted this topic, to be sure. But I think we got a little bit. We can start now. And maybe it's some devotion time with the Lord. Okay, what does this look like? What does it look like in my life? Because there's a roadmap here. And I think it's pretty straightforward what God expects of us in light of the activities and the mind of Jesus Christ.